have assigned me on this program a subject to sort of close out these afternoon sessions with that I feel is important for us to consider at least. And this lesson also comes from the Old Testament. If you brought your Bible with you, and you did, didn't you? What in the world are you doing here if you don't have your Bible? Turn to the 4th and 5th chapters of the book of Judges for this lesson this afternoon. And read the whole 2 chapters while I talk. You'll get more good out of what you read than you will out of what I say. Israel had just finished 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Their graves had lined their trail of tears all the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And they were about ready to go into Canaan. And Joshua had taken command, and the hand of God had buried Moses. They then went into the land and conquered the land and divided the territory. And the nation lived at peace so long as the nation followed God. That's a good lesson for churches to remember. We have peace as long as we follow the Lord. But the book of Judges is filled with first verses in the chapters that say Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The 4th chapter begins by saying that the children of God did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, when the children of God did evil in the sight of the Lord, they always got it in the teeth. And so did churches. Israel never suffered as long as they did what the Lord wanted done, and churches don't suffer as long as they do what the Lord wants done. It's only when we take the bit in our teeth and decide that we've got more judgment about the matter than the Lord has, that we do these evils in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord brings us the same disasters that He brought Israel. Don't get the idea that our disasters can be separated from our disobediences, because they can. And so Israel disobeyed God time and time again. As long as they obeyed, God prospered them. When they broke the laws of God, then God let the enemies come in and destroy them. When they kept the laws of God, their fields grew bounteously, their herds multiplied splendidly, and their children lived in peace. But when Israel disobeyed God, Murrin got in the cattle, and Blast got in the wheat, and the Philistines come in and carried their children off as slaves. And if we are losing our children today to a godless world, as many of us are, it may be for the same reason that Israel lost their children to the Philistines. At least it's worth thinking about. And whenever a crisis arose among the people of God, God raised up a leader. He was not called a king. He wasn't even an elder. But he led Israel to turn Israel back to the law of God. And when Israel turned back to the law of God, invariably they won over their enemies. And so if the enemy is getting the best of the church today, we are bringing the thing on ourselves by our loose adherence to the laws of God. If we want to bring unity to the church, and we want to stop the suspicion and backbiting and mouthing that's going on among us, then we get at the root of the thing by looking at our rebellions against God. And when our people come back in repentance to the laws of God, peace will naturally settle in and progress will naturally take place, and spiritual Israel will begin to grow again. We get some powerful parallels from studies of the Old Testament and Old Testament history. And there came a period in Israel's history, recorded here in the fourth chapter of the book of Judges, which begins that the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them, the next verse says, into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan. Made them the vassals and the slaves of heathenism. And Jabin ruled in Hazor. He had a tremendous army. And he had an old general named Sisera. And Sisera had 900 iron chariots and had a whole cloud of mounted infantrymen and then thousands more of foot soldiers. And the text says that Sisera conquered Israel, and that Jabin ruled over Israel for 20 years. Sometimes it takes 20 years to get over a church fuss. I really have never seen congregations get over a church split in less than 20 years. You have to bury the principles on both sides usually before there's any hope of healing the split. And so Israel suffered because of their rebellion against God for 20 years. And there was a woman named Deborah who was made a judge over Israel. I guess this was the beginning of the ERA. She sat under a palm tree halfway between Ramah and Bethel, and all the children of Israel who had problems came to this good old mother in Israel to get their problems settled. That's sometimes a good place to go. Some saintly old mother in Israel sometimes has words of wisdom for what ails us as well. And they cried out to Deborah, "Give us relief from the Canaanites." And Deborah summons Barak, if you're reading along there. And Barak was a mighty warrior, man of valor. The text says that Deborah was a prophetess. It's probably good some of my brethren weren't alive in that time. Deborah was a prophetess, whatever that is. And Deborah summons Balak. She said, "Come here. I know it's good some of my brethren weren't there." And she said, "Barak, I've got a job for you. Isn't it good we weren't there? We'd have withdrawn fellowship from her right on the spot. Barak, I've got a job for you. You raise 10,000 men of the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, and you go to battle against Sisera of the host of the Canaanites, and the Lord will deliver him into your hand. Now notice who it was that delivered Sisera into the hand of Barak. The Lord will do it. Here's a battle with a fellow who has 900 iron chariots and so many soldiers you can't count them. You gather 10,000 men and go to battle with them because it's going to take that many men just to kill off that bunch. God's going to give you the victory. And you gather all your men at Mount Tabor, or gather them and march to Mount Tabor, and the Lord will draw out the army of Sisera to fight against you. The Lord will draw out this enemy, will expose this enemy. The Lord will bring this enemy within range. This battle will be prearranged by the Almighty, and you'll be able to conquer because God will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said, "I'll go if you'll go with me." And then Deborah said, "I'll go with you all right, but because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, because you had fears about doing what the Lord asked you to do, God will not deliver Sisera into your hand. God will deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Barak and Deborah gathered their troops together at Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh was the judgment seat of Joshua. And from that point, they directed the battle. Now there was a fellow living down in the valley below Kadesh whose name was Heber. Heber was the Kenite, the son of Horeb, who was the father-in-law of Moses, a distant relative of the Hebrews. And he had a wife named Gail. And when this battle was over, it turned out like the Lord said it would turn out. And Sisera was delivered into the hand of Barak, and the Israelites slew every one of the Canaanites. And Sisera jumped down out of his chariot and fled on foot. And Barak came hot on his heels. And Sisera came to the tent of Heber, and Jael invited him in. And he asked for protection. And she gave him some hot goat's milk to drink and laid him on the floor and spread a rug on him. And he said, "When they came looking for me, when they come looking for me, you and ask if I am in your tent, you tell them no." And then he went to sleep. Then it was that Gail took a tent stake and a hammer and put the sharp end of the tent stake on Sisera's temple and drove it through. She really nailed him to the ground. And then when Barak came, she said, "Come and I'll show you who you're hunting for." And God did deliver the Canaanites into the hand of a woman. It wasn't Deborah, it was Jael. But then a strange thing happened. Deborah and Barak sung a duet. Now I'm sure glad my brethren weren't there. They had a special number. It wasn't a congregational song at all. This is not the first instance, incidentally, of a woman singing a song. You know, when Moses first led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they crossed the Red Sea, and the waves came back together to totally destroy the Egyptian army. Then it was that Moses' sister sung a song of deliverance, which has become one of the classic masterpieces of all literature. Miriam's song of deliverance. And now here is another song of deliverance composed by a woman. Now, this song had 31 verses in it. You know, we're hard put to sing one with 4 verses in it and get them all. But here was a song with 31 verses in it, and Deborah and Barak sang every verse. And the first verse of that song is the text of this lesson this afternoon. The leaders in Israel led. The people volunteered. Bless the Lord, or as one translation says, praise the Lord. And so that makes the 3 points of this lesson. You can know that when we get down to that 3rd point, we're near the end. The first expression was this: the leaders in Israel led. This is a sort of seminar on church leadership. And the church is badly in need of leadership. Now, brethren, I am convinced that we have the wrong psychology about leadership in the church. I believe the Bible teaches that elders are leaders of the church. And I believe that they have the authority the Bible attributes to them. But we are developing the psychology among us that the only leadership the church has is its elders. And the Bible nowhere teaches that. Elders do not have a monopoly on leadership, and we've got a lot of churches waiting for elders to lead them when there is no leadership in the eldership. And we usually say, well, that gives us a license to flounder because we don't have any leadership in the eldership. But it doesn't. Because the Bible nowhere gives the elders of the congregation a monopoly on leadership. To tell the truth about it, by the time a man lives long enough and has learned enough to have sense enough to be an elder, he's usually too old and enfeebled to do much leading. Leadership does not have to come from the eldership. Guidance does. And the channeling of leadership in scriptural channels does come from the elders. But it is a mistaken notion that a church is licensed not to go anywhere if its elders are not the leaders of the congregation. Some of these days we're going to learn to harness the leadership of the church, including its good women, to lead the church into conquests and vistas of service we never before dreamed of. And the task of the elders is to keep that leadership within scriptural bounds. In other words, it's not the job of the elders of a congregation to shovel all the coal. It's the elders' job to keep the train on the track. And we can get leadership from the going part of the congregation, guided by the wisdom and spirituality of our aged elders, And we'll come nearer having a biblical pattern. I believe with all of my heart that we are not following the Bible pattern when it comes to church leadership. The leaders in Israel then, God give us the grace to harness the leadership of the church and to turn over the direction of the church affairs to the people who have the energy and the ingenuity to do the leading. While we leave to the elders of a congregation the job of keeping the whole program within the confines of Scripture. I believe that the Bible concept of turning the leadership of church work over to deacons, for instance, has been badly neglected among us. There was a time in the Jerusalem church when a problem arose that called for leadership. The Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration of the church's benevolence. They had come to Jerusalem for the feast, had been converted on Pentecost or soon thereafter, and hadn't returned back to their place in the ghettos of Gentile cities throughout Asia Minor. They just stayed on in Jerusalem. And they got hungry. And somebody had to take the lead in seeing that they got enough to eat. And so the apostle said, "Look you out from among you, men who are full of the Holy Spirit and of good report, whom we can appoint over this work, and we'll give ourselves to something else." And they retired from the leadership. And the congregation did, and the apostles did. The congregation looked them out, the apostles appointed them, and they turned the leadership over to these men that we call deacons. The Bible nowhere calls them deacons. We have men of expertise in every field of service where the church needs to be operated. And this kind of leadership doesn't have to be among the elders. But we've got to develop elders who don't feel like they have to hold their fingers on all the strings and make all the puppets jump. Give us elders who have the wisdom to delegate out to natural, talented leadership the responsibility of taking the church to the heights to which it ought to go. And leave the elders with the task of seeing that we do it within the confines of Scripture. The leaders in Israel led. They did it in this respect. Oh, how badly the church needs leadership. Gifted leadership. Educated leadership. Dedicated leadership. Committed leadership. Only when the eye is single is the whole body full of light. And we need leaders who are not giving the periphery of their spare time to kingdom business. We need leaders who are giving all they've got to kingdom business. And we are really reaching a new low when we criticize somebody for giving all he is and has to the kingdom of heaven. The leaders in Israel led. We need leaders who lead, and it's really an effort to get out of the guilt trip ourselves when we say, "Well, we just don't have any leaders among our elders." That isn't where leadership necessarily needs to be. Sure, if it's there, it's fine. But we need to spread our thinking, broaden our vision, and see leadership in the body of Christ wherever it is and plug it in for what it can do and leave it to our elders to keep the train on the track. the leaders in Israel led. Here was a crisis. Somebody had to be called to meet it. Deborah and Barak arose to the occasion. They were out in front of the army leading it. They raised the men. God brought together the whole ball of wax. And here was one of the biggest fights you ever saw between the army of Israel and the army of the Canaanites, between the church and the world, between God and the devil, if you please. And there wasn't any doubt about who won that scrap when it was all over with. And nobody went home and reported that the church was drying up and shrinking, and that we were not doing as much as we once did, and were really just barely holding our own in most places. When they got through with that scrap, there wasn't a heathen left in that valley. And Israel had completely conquered the territory God had asked it to take. And time again, it said this was God's work. God called the army of Israel. God brought Jabin's general out to meet the army of Israel. It was God who put consternation in the hearts of the Canaanite army. It was God who completely destroyed the army of the alien. It was God who gave the victory, and that's the reason Deborah and Barak, when they sang their song, said, "Praise the Lord." Not praise Barak, not praise the elders, not praise the leaders. When the church conquers and it grows and the devil's empire is put to flight, give God the glory. It's His conquest. Let Him have His way with you. The leaders in Israel led. The people volunteered. This was the second stanza of that first verse. The people volunteered. I believe we will have volunteers for any work the leadership of the church leads us into that has scriptural endorsement. If you want personal work done and you have somebody who will lead it, you'll find people in the congregation who will volunteer to do it. If you have teaching that needs to be done and you have somebody who can capably lead the effort, you'll find people willing to volunteer to do the teaching. One strange thing about the army of the Lord to me is that it's made up totally of volunteers. You weren't foreordained and predestined to be where you are. You got there by voluntary. The Lord's army is not made up of conscripts, it's made up of volunteers. You had to surrender to Jesus to come into the kingdom of God, and yourself is your free will offering to this mighty cause. We are an army of volunteers. You ought to be proud to be a volunteer. You read back through the period of the judges, and every time Israel raised an army, it was an army of volunteers. Every time we grow a new congregation somewhere, it'll be full of volunteers. That's all we have in this army, is volunteers. Children's toys, and to sell their furniture, and to sell their home, and to sell their car, and buy a ticket into a foreign land that they may preach the gospel to a people whose language they don't know and whose culture is a complete shock to them. My hat is off to the army of volunteers that we have working in 100 nations around the earth. And we've got congregations that have volunteered to send them. If the congregation you're a member of It hasn't volunteered yet to help some volunteer go to some country with the gospel. Don't you think it's about time that you made your contribution? This is a work of volunteers. The kingdom is spread by volunteers. The victory is won by volunteers. God gives the victory to volunteers, people who are willing to put out blood and sweat and tears, crucify self, give time, talent, and money to the task of defeating the enemy of righteousness. The people volunteered. Let me ask you a question. What have you volunteered for lately? After you came into the kingdom, with as much work as there is to do, can't you find something you can volunteer for? Think a minute. There are some works that you have given consideration to doing. There are some things that you can do. I was talking in the tent a while ago, or in the display building a while ago, to a grand old lady of the state of Oklahoma, who presently is teaching 3,500 Bible correspondence students by mail. And she has already completed single-handedly more than 15,000 Bible correspondence courses with students around the world. I want you to think about a record like that. The people volunteered. She volunteered for a work like this. Have you thought about volunteering for a work lately? When the people lead and the church has the kind of leadership it needs and that the Lord demands of us, I think we'll have the volunteers. I have often stressed the fact that the church needs to see some of its own sermons. We need the Word of God patterned in human life to such an extent that among ourselves we can see the presence of the Lord. And in the lives of our own people, we can see Christ-likeness demonstrated. And we need examples of people who will teach like this good lady is teaching. Every congregation needs an example like this. Maybe you could be that kind of example in your own congregation. I hear a lot of criticism of first one thing and then the other among us. I heard a criticism not long ago of Brother Lovell, who started this Bible correspondence work. And my response to that was this. Have you ever started a Bible class? Yes, how many students did it have in it? Well, it got up to 25. Well, when you build a Bible class that has 2,500,000 in it, then I'll be ready to listen to your criticism. We're good at one thing, and that's criticism. We are especially short in our volunteering and saying, come on, brethren, let's, by the grace of God, do this impossible thing. I'll tell you what, the word can't ought not to even be in a Christian's vocabulary. We can do all things through Him who strengtheneth us. Israel could and we can when the people volunteer. And the third stanza of this verse was simply this. Praise the Lord. Or bless the Lord. To God be the glory. God forbid that we should think that it is by our power and our might that these things are accomplished. Whatever glory the church may have is the glory of God. Whatever conquest the church may make, it is by the help of God. It is just as impossible for the church by its own power to grow itself as it is impossible for a sinner by his own bootstraps to lift himself up out of the morass into which his sins have sunk him. Salvation is by the grace of God, and church growth is by the grace of God. And conquest, when it comes, will be by the grace of God. God will have delivered Sisera into our hands. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I feel that we are writing all of our songs about the work that we do and the things that we love and the fellowship that's so sweet to us, extolling love and extolling unity and extolling this and extolling that. They fill our worship services, whereas our worship services should be the adoration of our thankful hearts to the majesty and the glory of our incorruptible, omnipotent God. Amen. I wonder if we really worship, or do we satisfy some craving within ourselves? I come falling before the throne of grace and glory when I come to worship with an almost unspeakable wonder for His illimitable love that passes height, not depth, or breadth, or width of my imagination. I am so thankful that God has conquered Sisera for me, that He has delivered the devil into my hand. With a chain forged in glory, God has bound Satan for 1,000 years. As far as I'm concerned, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a song of deliverance. When the leaders in Israel led, the people volunteered. Praise the Lord. Now, these Old Testament stories are not worth much unless they can be brought down to the 20th century and applied to us and our problems. Here we are. We have, by the grace of God, been brought out of our bondage in Egypt. We have been baptized unto Jesus as they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We have been separated from our bondage by the blood of Christ, and here we wander in our wilderness until the hand of God finally delivers over the Jordan of death. These parallels we can all find in our modern times, but none of them are any more poignant or meaningful than the parallels of God's delivery of Canaan into the hand of the Israelites, and God's delivery of us from the world and from the devil, and making us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God has really done that. He has done that for you. You're an object of God's grace and mercy as if you were the only human being on the face of the earth. You're a volunteer in the Lord's army, and the ultimate success of His cause is a success that He, through you, gives And so it isn't by works of your righteousness that the things of the kingdom are accomplished. It is by His mercy and by His grace that we are able to do these things. And that really makes an invincible host out of the church. There is no possibility that we are going to lose this battle. I am not a pessimist. I do not believe the church will disappear from the earth. I do not believe that the world will overwhelm the church, because I believe that this kingdom, made up 100% of volunteers who stand upon their faith rather than their fortunes, and who are willing to stand clothed with the armor of the Spirit, taking the breastplate of righteousness and having their helmets crested with a cross, who have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and their loins girt about with truth, and who have put on the breastplate of righteousness, and who have taken in their hand the sharp two-edged sword of the Spirit, and who stand therefore under the blood-stained banner of the cross, are destined for conquest, not to be conquered. Give us leadership. Give us people who volunteered. And history will ring with the praise of Almighty God. For if the lips of men are sealed, the stones of the ground will cry out. I like to fight in a battle in which I have a cinch to win. Don't you? Thank you very much.